your Canaan. Today we're going to be focusing on chapter 2 of this story, but I'm only going to read the first verse because the chapter is rather long, but we'll be focusing in on the whole chapter, so please keep your Bible open as we look at this chapter together. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of the prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. Here ends the reading of God's word. His blessing abides upon it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word, for its truth, its power, its life. We thank you for the story of Joshua and what we've been learning already from your word and the importance of our faith and claiming that Canaan, moving forward in our faith for you. Father, I pray that you would open up your word to us today and speak to us through this story, that we would see you anew and afresh, that we would see ourselves in your word. And we thank you, Lord, that your word is alive and active, and you continue to speak to us. So, Lord, draw us near you today and feed us with the bread of life and give us a fresh drink from you this morning, that when we leave here, Lord, we will know that we've heard from you today. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you like a good spy story? If you like to read like spy stories or spy movies or novels full of intrigue or mystery, oftentimes with a lot of secrets. When I was a kid, I remember growing up and seeing the show called Mission Impossible. Anybody remember that one? You're all shaking your head. And it always began with him getting that tape, and it said the tape of self-destruct. The mission, should you choose to accept it, is, and he would tell him what his task was. Then he said, "This tape will self-destruct in 30 seconds, and it used to burn up, because it had to keep it secretive, because he was being sent on some secret mission somewhere, that if he was discovered, it could ruin his chance of success and undercover and what he was supposed to find out and the information he had to bring back. Spies can be awful intriguing when we think of their lives and we think of some of the things that they did. This morning I want to introduce you to a couple real-life spies. Mission Impossible was a story, but I come across the lives of a few this week. There's some real-life spies I want to introduce you to. This is one lady here. Her name is a real-life spy, but she just died recently in 2005. But she was born in 1912. Died in 2005. Her name is Melita Norwood. And she was the seemingly innocent assistant to the director of one of Britain's atomic research laboratories. And when she worked there as his assistant, what she would do was she coolly and quietly passed the secrets of the atomic bomb to Russia. And she did that for 37 years. Before she was finally identified in 1999 as a spy. She was a daughter of a Latvian-born father and a communist-sympathizing mother. And she became known to the press as the spy who came in from the co-op. And the reason why she got that name was because she would carry shopping bags with her to work. Her true allegiance was exposed at the age of 87 as a Russian spy. And when her allegiance was exposed, her initial response was, quote, "Oh dear, I thought I'd got away with it." This is another spy come across this week. His name is Sidney Reilly. Does he look familiar to anybody in here? May not look familiar to you, but he becomes kind of familiar as I tell you his story. He was born in 1873 and he died in 1925. And he was dubbed the ace of the spies. And he was made into a household name through the writings of his friend, Robert Bruce Lockhart. Roddy was the prototype for Fleming's character, James Bond. Kind of see a familiarity to James Bond there? Many of the exploits that he claimed to have performed were unverifiable, but he is most famous for his involvement in a British-backed plot to overthrow Leonard's Bolshevik government in 1918 with the help of the Latvian army, and he was charged with guarding the Kremlin. This plot earned him a death sentence in absentia, which was finally carried out when he returned to Soviet soil in 1925. But through his exploits, he became the prototype through which the stories of James Bond, 007, came from. So you kind of see resemblance there to him and James Bond if you've ever seen any of the movies or stories about him. Years ago, Kim and I were on vacation in one of our trips to Tennessee. And we went to a place called Oak Ridge. Oak Ridge, Tennessee was a place that if you would look at the map in the 1930s and 40s, you would not find that town listed anywhere. It was a town that supposedly did not exist. It was all secretively, and it was bought by the government and set up by the government to do and to come up with the famous work of the Manhattan Project during World War II. The town was set up, and it was all done undercover, where they were building the parts and the components for the atomic bomb. They worked secretively there, and the people that were working on it had no idea what they were even making. They were told by their employers that they were building parts for washing machines. It wasn't until the atomic bomb was dropped in Hiroshima that they realized what they were working and what they were making in that quiet, secretive, undercover town in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. The story that we're going to look at this morning in Joshua chapter 2 is an interesting story in God's Word because it's about spies. And it's about undercover secrets. And it's about a lady with a very notorious past. And how these two come together and the working of God's grace to tell a wonderful story in God's plan of work for us. Now, last week we began a new series together called Joshua, Claiming Your Canaan. And we're learning together how to enjoy the rest of our life and to enter the promised land, to move forward in our faith into that place God wants us to be. Because we discovered last week that God wants us to move forward, to not stay where we are in our faith, to stay on this side of the Jordan River, but to cross over it by faith and to go deeper in our relationship with Him. To not to be content with where we are in our journey, but to press forward and to move on in our faith. And we saw that in God's call to Joshua. Okay, it's time to get out of the wilderness. Wilderness living is behind us, and we need to move forward. We also saw last week that we're called to be strong and courageous in our faith because challenges are going to come our way. There's going to be obstacles we're going to face. Next week we'll see that when we see the Jordan River and how we can begin to overcome some of those obstacles. But it takes strength and courage that we find in the Word of God. And we also learned last week that we need to respond in obedience. That whatever God calls us to do it, and to do it without delay. That brings us into chapter 2. Because God had said to Joshua, it's time to move forward. And we come to chapter 2, and God says, okay, guys, get ready. 3 days from now, we're going to enter the land. So Joshua, to begin to make preparations, thinks, well, I better find out some information about what we're going to face. So chapter 2 opens with Joshua sending two spies, and he says, go secretively. Don't let anybody know what you're doing. But secretively enter the city. Gather as much information about the city as you can, and find out what you can and bring it back to me. Because Joshua's trying to gather information on how he can plan his attack. To look for vulnerabilities and weak spots in the city and something that might help him put a battle plan together to face this challenge that was ahead of him. So the spies go out undercover. And when they get into the city of Jericho, where God had sent them to particularly look out for, They enter the home, and the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 1, of a prostitute named Rahab. She is going to become the heroine of our story. You say, that's the scarlet woman. How in the world could God use somebody like her? But we read that her house was in the wall of the city. So perhaps she saw these two men coming that were strange that she had not recognized before, and she invited them into her house. But for the purpose, we're going to find out, not for solicitation, but for protection. And she was going to protect them and offer them cover, protection from the enemy that was trying to destroy them so that they could safely escape. But in the time of being in Rahab's house, they were going to learn that the city of Jericho was terrified. And they were in fear because they had heard of God's work and what he had been doing. And they were fearing. She kept them in their house and eventually sent them away. And they returned back to Joshua with the good news that Jericho was almost all but defeated because the people were trembling in fear. From this story, there are four things that we can learn that we can apply to our lives today. And we say, well, what does this story have to teach to us? Several things. Number one, first lesson we can learn is that when things get difficult, you can rely on God's protection. And that's a good truth. And that's a good comfort and application for us. We read in verse 1 that Joshua said, go over to the land, especially Jericho. So they went. They were sent particularly on a mission into enemy territory. And it was going to be difficult. It was a difficult challenge that they were given to enter into the enemy territory, to spy out the land, to bring back a report without being caught. If they would have been discovered what they were doing there, their life would have been on the line. They probably would have been killed. And so it was a very, would you agree that that was a difficult situation they had to face? And they definitely needed protection. And so God provided protection for them. But it came from an unlikely way and an unlikely source, because the protection that God chose to give them, he tells us through his word, was through a prostitute named Rahab. Now, would you agree with me that's an unlikely source of protection? Like, what? Why would God choose that kind of way to bring protection for his people? But God works sometimes in ways that we don't expect. And God can bring protection for us in ways that we wouldn't expect, and brings a source into our life to help us that we may not even have figured out. But we can count on the fact that God will protect us when things are difficult in life. When you face a difficult challenge, when you get that news, and as was shared this morning about the loss of a son, and those difficult, tragic times come, we can trust that God is going to be there with us. He'll protect us even in those times. Why? Because we're never out of his care. As they went into the city, yeah, they were leaving Joshua and the army behind. And they were going into the city of Jericho, which was enemy territory, and they might have felt they were alone, but they weren't alone, because God was there. And no matter where we go, his care, his arms are around us. There's nowhere we can go, Psalm 139 tells us, that his presence has not already gone before us. There's nowhere that we can be that his presence will not be there, because he goes before and he comes behind us. The scripture says in Psalm 139, you hem me in before and behind. And we can be confident in that, that we're never out of his care. And isn't that a comfort to you? That's how we know that we find that protection. In this picture, we have the mother swan shielding her young ones underneath her wings. And the scripture says that that's how God protects and puts his wings over, protection over us. That he shields us and hides us in the cleft of the rock, and he covers us there with his hand. Psalm 32, verse 7 says, "You, O Lord, are my hiding place." And the scripture says that He is our refuge. He is our fortress. His presence is always there. Just as it was with the two spies. They may not have realized it, but God was present. He was watching over them. Also, His presence will always be with you. Because His presence will always be with us no matter where we go. Just as it was, we talked about that. And His hand will always hold us fast. Because His presence is there and His hand will hold us. Because He holds you in the palm of His hand. Jesus said that we are in His hand and His hand is in the Father's hand. And He holds us there and He keeps us safe and He keeps us secure that nothing there can pull us out from Him. We find that security in Him. Now, I read recently about a young man who was struggling with the fact of finding that security in Christ, knew that Christ would protect him and keep him safe. And find that security in Him. He talked to his pastor about it. He said, "I'm really struggling with that issue of finding security in the Lord." He said, "How do I cope with that?" So the pastor helped him, but he took a ring, and he put a ring, has a friend with him. He said, "I want you to take this ring and hold it in your hand and put your other hand over top." And then the pastor took his two hands and put them over top of those two. And he said to the young guy, he said, "Okay, now try to get that ring out of our hands." And he pulled, and he pulled, and he pulled, and he couldn't. He said, that's the way it is with our life. See, we're in Jesus' hands. Then Jesus holds in Father's hand. And we're held safe and secure in both. And His hand will always have a hold of us. And keep us there safe. When things get difficult, you can count on His protection because you're never out of His care. His presence will be there. But you can count on His protection as well because no enemy is too great for Him to conquer. And I love this little story, picture here of Sylvester and Tweety. And Tweety is in the bird cage there, and Sylvester looks like he's ready to open the cage and pounce. He has his tongue hanging out, But Tweety says, "Don't mess with me, Satan. I belong to Jesus and I'm protected." You know, and that's, we got that protection in Christ, that hedge of protection that surrounds us. Isaiah 54 says, verse 17 says that no weapon that is fashioned against you will prosper. Now, these two men, the two spies went into the city. And yeah, they were going into enemy territory. But God was protecting them. And the king, we read as we read the chapter on, that the king found word that these two spies were there. And so he sent to Rahab a message. He said, "Where are those two men that came to your house? I demand that you turn them over to me right now. Because they're spies." And she said, "Rahab, I don't know if you know it, but they're spies. And they've come to spy us out. Turn them over to us." And Rahab says, "Well, I don't know where they went." But she said, "I think they did come to me, but they left my house. So go, I think they escaped to the city gate. So go and find them." And she sent them on a wild goose chase while she hid them in her house. And because God was protecting these two guys. It shows us that no enemy, no matter how great it may be, is too great for God to conquer. And we are strong in Him. And He already warned Joshua, "Be bold, be courageous, because I am with you." In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us that God has given us an armor that we need to put in place, that we can take our stand when the day of evil comes. That when those attacks of the enemy come against us, we can stand our ground because He's given us that defenses that we need through Him. So be encouraged, friends, by this word, that when things get difficult, you can count on God's protection. The spies in that difficult situation were protected by the hand of God. an unusual way, but yet God was working. The same in your life and mine. We can count on the fact that God won't forsake us. His hand will hold us fast no matter what we're going through. And his presence will be there to carry us and to see us through. The second thing we learn from this story is that no one is beyond God's grace. No one is beyond the grace of God. And that is good news, isn't it? We meet this scarlet woman in this story who becomes one of the main characters of this whole chapter. Her name was Rahab, and the Bible doesn't hide the fact that she was a prostitute. That was her work. That was her, how she made her living. The Bible doesn't hide that fact. But yet, she saw in those spies and heard about what God was doing and what happened in the Red Sea. And she had heard about the God of Israel. And she had heard about his power. And she heard the stories about who he is. And somehow she believed. And she put her faith and trust in him. And so she came to him and she put her trust in him. And what we learn is that God will save anybody who comes to him in faith. And Rahab's life was changed. And she became a believer, as we'll see. And he will save anybody who comes to him because he is no respecter of persons. And that's good news that no matter who we are or no matter what we've done, God will forgive us. Isn't that great? Sometimes, and it would have been easy maybe to point the finger at Rahab and say, a prostitute, she could never be saved. I mean, her? And it's easy for us sometimes to sit in the church and judge others and say, God could never save them. But he can save and will save anybody who comes to him in faith. Isn't that good news? No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what our background is, that's the kind of God we have. That he loves us all, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. So Rahab is a symbol, as testimony to us, that God doesn't give up on anybody. Do you have friends? Do you have family members that you've prayed for years, and it looks like they have no interest or desire in the things of the Lord. And they're a burden on your heart and you feel like they have no desire at all for Christ. Keep praying. Keep trusting because God never gives up on anybody. He loves all people and he's willing that all come to him to be saved. And that's the good news. Anybody that will respond by faith, he will save them. We heard that news. You heard that news. You put your trust in him, and he saves all of us the same way. The other part of the good news of that is God will forgive all sin, no matter how great. And again, that's good news, isn't it? Because all of us, we look at Rahab the harlot, and we can say, yeah, that's definitely great sin. That's a person who was a great sinner. But what about us? You know, our sin is just as grievous in the eyes of God, isn't it? No matter what we've done, our sin is just as grievous. We may not be a prostitute, but Israel prostituted herself against the Lord because God was to be their husband, and they went after other gods, and other things became more important to them than the Lord. And when we allow that to happen in our life, that we allow other things to become more important in our life than Christ, that's committing spiritual prostitution because other things have become more important. Other loves have taken his place. But the good news is that no matter what we've done, no matter how great a sin may be, God can and will forgive it if we but ask him. First, John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us all unrighteousness. All of it. Because he is faithful to his word, and he is just and fair. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That God will forgive no matter what you've done. No matter what's in your past that you think, I can't deal with it, God can forgive it and gives us a new start. And Joshua is all about that new start. Joshua is all about that new beginning and going forward in our faith and putting the past behind us. And that's why Paul said, remember the great apostle Paul said, I am the chiefest of sinners, but he said, I've determined that God has come to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, Paul said. And Paul considered him the worst, himself the worst sinner, because he said, I persecuted Christ and I persecuted the church. But he said, what I do, though, is I put what's behind me in the past. And I press forward in the newness of life that Jesus gave me. And I continue to move on in my faith to become more like him. So be thankful that God forgives, puts it in the past, and it's gone. And we can move forward. No one is beyond the grace of God. He never gives up on anybody. Keep praying for those people that you know that need Jesus, because God is not willing that any should perish. When I was in high school, I had to read a book that was a classic written by Nathaniel Hawthorne. It was perhaps one of his most famous works. Maybe some of you had to read it as well. It was called The Scarlet Letter. And The Scarlet Letter took place in Puritan New England in Boston in the 1600s. That was the setting of the story. But the main plot revolved around the main character, whose name was Hester. And Hester, it was found out and exposed by the town that Hester had committed adultery against her husband. And everybody in the town found out. So, the book opened with Hester being brought before the town square, put up on a scaffold, the public shame, and she was being forced to wear this big scarlet A on her chest, that everybody would know from that point on what she had done, that she was an adulterer, and that she had committed adultery, and she had to wear that scarlet letter, and as a way to shame her. But the good news is that Jesus, when we come to him, he takes that scarlet letter away. And instead, we wear an H that says holy. F, forgiven. And he doesn't make us wear that anymore. But he takes it and it's in the past. And we are forgiven in him. That's good news. Right? Thankful for his grace. No one is beyond the grace of God. That's one thing we learn from this story. Third thing we see that we learn from this story is that real faith is demonstrated by action. That when we have true faith, and Rahab did, she put her faith in the Lord and her life was changed. She said, and we can see that faith demonstrated. Go to verse 8, she said, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us. So all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. She said, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. But then she made her statement of faith. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. And she had put her faith in the Lord and what she had heard. But she demonstrated that faith by her actions. And this prostitute, Rahab, a woman whose life was changed radically by the power of God, showed up in the scripture in a place that we would not expect. Because God made her, through her faith, her life being changed, she shows up in the hall of fame of God's faithful people. Of those that he called, people who lived by faith. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. And Hebrews 11 is all about faith and how that faith is to be lived out. And it begins with a definition of what faith is. That faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. And then it goes on to list those in the hall of fame who live by faith. And by their faith, they became champions. And God rewarded them. But we get to verse 31. And after mentioning some of the people we'd understand, like Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Jacob and people that we'd expect to be there, verse 31 says, by faith the prostitute, Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And here she shows up in this chapter on faith and those who were rewarded for their faith. As an example of someone who lived out their faith. And go to James, back one book. James chapter 2. And in James chapter 2, James is talking about the importance of faith being put and expressed in action. That it's not enough to say we believe in the Lord. But we have to demonstrate that faith by what we do in our life. And it has to be lived out and practiced daily. And again, talking in context of that, Rahab is mentioned. In chapter 2, verse 25 and 26. Just after he got done saying faith without works is dead, he says, in the same way was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. So we see she is mentioned here because she demonstrated her faith and put it to action. And how did she do that? Well, both Hebrews and James tell us. She demonstrated our faith as we see it in chapter 2 of Joshua by saving the spies, by hiding them and sending them away. She hid them in the roof because her house was on the roof, was on the wall. She hid them in the roof where she covered them over with flax as it was being harvested. And she hid them there. And then when it was safe, she sent them over the wall by a rope and escaped them so they could escape into the darkness. And that was how she demonstrated her faith. And you say, well, Dan, how was that a demonstration of faith? And why was that to be commended? What do we learn from that? So she hid the spies. What was the big deal about that? How was that such a great demonstration of faith? Well, part of how she demonstrated her faith was she believed in what she heard. We read in verses 10 through 12 that she had heard. She said, we have all heard what happened in the Red Sea. We all heard what happened to Sihon and the king there. And we had heard that. And we're quaking in fear. And she said, I've heard. And so now I know that God is God. Romans 10 tells us that faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. One of the ways she demonstrated her faith was she heard and she believed. She believed the message that she had been heard, and she took it to heart and believed it. She also demonstrated her faith in that she risked her life at great cost. It was a great cost for her to take the spies in and to cover them and to hide them and send them away. If the king found out that the spies were in her house, she would have been killed. She would have been executed for harboring spies, for joining treason against the enemy. With the enemy, and she could have been killed for that. It was a great cost what she did, and she risked her life. And that was the way she demonstrated her faith. She took a risk. And sometimes God calls us to take a risk in our faith for Him, to step out and to risk ridicule, to risk things that may happen because... And she demonstrated that. She also demonstrated faith by willing that she stood alone against the culture. She stood alone, the one in the city of the entire city of Jericho who put their trust in God. The rest of this, but she stood alone against the whole culture that had rejected. She was willing to take that stand. She was willing to believe. Stayed in the house and trusted in Jesus. It would have been easy for her to leave with the spies, but she stayed there and she waited to believe that God would bring deliverance. So real faith is demonstrated by God calls us that we know Him. We put our faith in Him. He expects us to demonstrate in our life, to live it out in what we do. That's continuing moving forward. That's continuing to take the new ground. That's continuing to go in our faith as He calls us to do in our life. But the fourth thing we see is that faith in the scar. And that's good news. And the scar of the poor changes everything that once covers us, the creation. Because you're told as the story continues, that the spies say, okay, you let us down, but you take this scarlet cord, and you put this scarlet cord in the window. And when the city is destroyed, we see that scarlet cord. Everybody that's in that house will be saved. But if you don't have that scarlet cord hanging there by faith, destruction will come. And so she believed that, and she took that scarlet cord. The scar of the cord is of Christ. It's a symbol of His blood. And the scripture says, for He has made Him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might have the righteousness of God. That scar of the cord pictured that. It was a picture of the blood of Christ that was shed to forgive us of our sin. And it was kind of foreshadowing back to the blood that was applied. When the blood was applied, God over them and destruction were saved. When the blood was applied, they were saved. When the power of the blood is applied by faith changes, and when our sin is put under the blood, it's dealt with, and when it's covered by the blood, never sin anymore. And that's why faith in the blood changes everything. There's power in the blood to cleanse. There's power in the blood to restore. There's power in the blood to save. And when those sins are put under the blood, it means that them anymore. He no longer holds us accountable for them. And they are gone forever. That's why faith in the scarlet cord, faith in Jesus, changes everything. Because, see, she was saved from destruction. The scarlet cord was hanging from her window. When Jericho fell, when the army came back later on, as we'll see, that scarlet cord, they looked for that scarlet cord in Rahab's house. And Joshua, go find saved because blood applied. The symbol of the blood applied. In John 3:16, it says that God's loved the world. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is applied to destruction. We are saved from an attack, from that coming judgment that God will unleash on sin. We are saved from that. Everything different. She was also adopted into God's family. And when she was saved, she was taken into the family of Israel. And she was adopted and became part of their own. In fact, we're told that she later on married an Israelite man whose name was Salmon. And he became the father of Boaz. Romans 8, 15 through 17 tells us that we are Christ and we have been adopted into his family and we are co-heirs with him. God, through his grace, makes us his child. And she was made new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that when anyone is in Christ, they become a new creation. The past is gone, and all the sins are placed under the blood. Because, see, her life was different. She didn't have the prostitute anymore. She was now Rahab, the child of God. And her life was changed. John 8, verses 1 to 11 tells a story about a lady caught in adultery, and they brought her to Jesus to have. The crowd wanted to stone her. Jesus said, "Who's without sin? Let him cast the first stone." And they all began to go away, and she was standing there by herself with Jesus. You remember the story. And Jesus said, "Who condemns you?" And she says, "No one." He says, "Neither do I condemn you, but," remember the rest of the story? "Go and sin no more." See, when we come to Christ, we put our life under the blood. It's forgiven, but he expects our life to change. Different in our life. And she became, legacy was dynamic, and that she became a part of the bloodline of Jesus. It's amazing. And this story that Rahab the prostitute became a part of the bloodline through whom Jesus come. If you go to Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 to 6, Rahab's name is listed there as part of the descendants of, part of the ancestors of Jesus. Rahab was the mother of Boaz, and she became great King David. God made her, and God made her into a person of great beauty. He took the brokenness and made something. And she became a gift of grace. Everything changes, friends, when the blood is applied and the scarlet cord by faith is hung on our door of our heart. And all things change from that point on. When things control protection, grace and his hand extended to us. Real faith is demonstrated by our action. Put to work. We need to get off the sideline and put it to faith. And faith in the scar of the cord. Scar the cord. And a life that was changed by the power of God. Father, we thank you that you are a God who changes lives.